Our next reading of Scripture is from 1 Samuel chapter 1 as we continue in our study of this remarkable portion of Scripture. We come today to 1 Samuel 1 verses 9 through 20. Out of respect for God and His Word, I would ask you to please stand for its reading. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. And she continued praying before the Lord. And as she did, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, How long will you go on being drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah answered, No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, Go in peace. And the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, Let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her, and in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. May God bless this reading of his holy and true word. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, my wife and I had the privilege of going back to Kansas for Thanksgiving, the second time in 17 years. And Kansas is a big state. We were to travel from my wife's hometown in southwest Kansas to the Little Apple, Manhattan, Kansas, slightly smaller than the Big Apple. It's a 4.5-hour drive, and we had opportunity to listen to the radio. And we don't often have the chance to listen to R.C. Sproul's Renewing Your Mind. And on this Thanksgiving Day, the program consisted of R.C. reading one of his new children's books about a donkey who carried a king. It's a wonderful story, but it opens with the story of a boy, a young boy in this era, who came home from school very sad because once again, he was the last one to get chosen for the team, the activity. And I heard that and I thought, I remember that. He was sad because he was, as it were, all but forgotten. And we can all identify with stories like that because in various ways, in various circumstances, sooner or later, there are things that happen in our lives where we feel forgotten. And sometimes that happens with respect to the Lord. Does the Lord know what's going on in my life? Has he forgotten? And certainly that was Hannah's experience. For Hannah was barren. And in her day, that was a particularly burdensome situation because it not only meant that she was childless, but she was failing her husband. There would not be a male heir. And in her day, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago when we last looked at this passage, It was even considered as a sign of God's displeasure, his curse. Has the Lord forgotten me? Well, in the passage that we've read today, we see Hannah coming to the Lord in prayer. And she's coming, though somewhat encouraged, still in distress. And in her prayer, she asks the Lord to remember her and not forget his servant, Hannah. And we read that the Lord does remember her. And that's what I want to focus upon today. The fact that the Lord remembers. Because that is who God is. He is the God who remembers. And that's what this passage ultimately is about. And how also, as we begin the Advent season, how it is such a joy and a glory to sing those carols of God's people longing for God to remember them. And God remembers and sends Messiah. And ultimately, that is what God was remembering to Hannah so long ago. Messiah hadn't yet come, but it was the Messiah, ultimately, that Hannah was looking to. And this passage is a powerful reminder that it is the Lord who remembers his covenant promises. And one of the things that this passage especially reminds us of is that the Lord remembers his covenant promises and accomplishes them so often in the context of the prayers of his people. And so let's look at this passage and Hannah's prayer and the Lord remembering. The first thing I want you to notice is this prayer. It is the prayer of a distressed woman. It is the prayer of a woman, Hannah, who is in deep distress. And she was in deep distress, recall, because not only because she was burdened by the shame and disappointment and stigma of childlessness, but she was also burdened because she had to endure the cruel provocations and torments of her co-wife Penina. And it was especially at the time of the yearly pilgrimages to worship, the times that should have been the sweetest, that Penina especially would be so cruel to Hannah. We read in verses 6 and 7, and her rival, Penina, who did have children, used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her, that is, Hannah's womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. As we saw in the passage a couple of weeks ago, her husband, Hannah's husband, Elkanah, had sought to encourage her. Why are you so sad? Why won't you eat? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? And apparently, that encouragement was somewhat helpful, for we read in verse 9 that Hannah did eat and that she did drink. And so after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. But nevertheless, even though apparently she was able to take part somewhat in the feasting, the heartfelt anguish and distress persisted, as often is the case for you and me, where maybe or perhaps we're cheered by outward circumstance, but something really deep that troubles us continues. But what we see in today's passage is something quite remarkable and helpful and encouraging. It is a believing woman in great anguish and distress who does what serves as an example for us. She prays. She prays. And just the fact that she prayed is pretty remarkable. Recall that we're told earlier in the passage that it was the Lord who had closed Hannah's womb. Yet rather than Hannah saying, well, God has caused this, so I'm going to be angry at him, I'm going to complain, I'm just going to resign myself to my fate, instead of running away from God or blaming God, as sometimes we are prone to do when we know in God's sovereignty that he acts in ways that we don't particularly like and struggle with. She flies to the Lord in prayer. Now, she didn't go to Shiloh to get counsel. She didn't go to Eli to get pity or help, and which is good because Eli wasn't that helpful. In fact, when the passage opens, we only see Eli mentioned. Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. He was in a position of authority, and therefore he was seated by the doorpost. When the passage says that Hannah rose and went to the temple, we are not to understand it was the temple of the Lord in the latter sense of the elaborate temple that was later to be built in Jerusalem. But what we should understand is that the tabernacle, the temporary structure, had been apparently been replaced with something a little more substantial. It was still, as the temple was identified by Jesus as a house of prayer, it was a house of prayer for those who were believers. But Hannah didn't have time or even notice Eli. She knew who she needed because she had nowhere else to go, to God himself. Yes, this is the one who had closed her womb, but this is the one who also opens wombs, who is able to do far above what we imagine, much less ask for. So she went to the Lord in prayer, doing exactly opposite what we sometimes do. When we are discouraged with what God does, how often is it that that is an occasion for us not to pray? Admit it. Isn't that the case? But what did Hannah do? She did the exact thing that James said in James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him feel miserable. Is that what James said? No. He said, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. But how to pray in such circumstances? Here's a lesson from Hannah. Deeply in distress, we are told that she prayed to the Lord and prayed a prayer that was eloquent in simplicity and sincerity. Not eloquent in words, but eloquent in honesty and passion. She did what sometimes we can only do when things really trouble us. She wept bitterly. Psalm 6 records such an event in David's life. It records in verses 6 through 8, I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard my eloquent words. No. For the Lord has heard the sound of my
weeping. Wow. How wonderful.
Because sometimes that's all we can do.
But we pray to a God who hears the prayers of His people,
even when they are sobs and tears. Because you see, He is who He really is. He is revealed in this passage for the first time in the Bible as the Lord of hosts. We saw this back in verse 3, and now we see this in Hannah's prayer. In verse 11, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts. You see, Hannah knew to whom she prayed, the Lord. She knew the reality of His nature, the sovereign Lord of the universe, who rules over every power and marshals the heavenly host of mighty angels to do His bidding. This is the Lord of hosts. But He is also the God and Father of His people, who knows and cares about the anguish and distress of a little unknown woman in the hill country of Ephraim, who was without a child and was treated cruelly. She was suffering alone, but not alone, in the hills of Ephraim. And no child of God ever, ever suffers alone. She had heard the stories of this Lord of hosts. She had been taught the stories of the Lord and the interaction of His people. She had heard how God had seen the affliction of her forefathers who were in Egypt and heard the cry because of their taskmasters who knew their suffering. And so she could assume that since the Lord had surely seen the affliction of His people in the past, that He would also see her affliction. You see, this is the logic of prayer. God hears. God knows. God cares. And if He has cared for others, and I'm one of His, He cares for me. It may not seem like it. It may seem at the moment that He has forgotten me. But this is the God who hears, who sees, who knows, who is all-powerful. And yes, He is high and lifted up, but He is also near. He is the God of all truth and justice, but He is also the God of compassion and mercy and love. She, in other words, could come to the Lord with her requests because she knew God in the fullness of who He is. You see, sometimes we focus on one characteristic of God. I can't see Him. Therefore, He isn't here. You see, God is not a unidimensional God. He is multidimensional. One of my favorite passages in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and I get to teach this every year. I love the scene at Mr. and Miss Beaver's house when the children are finally hearing about Aslan. And the moment they heard about Aslan, they knew there was something about him. But they heard that he's a kind of a scary creature. I mean, after all, he's a lion. And so one of them asks, is he safe? And the answer is, of course he's not safe. But he is good. Brothers and sisters, you and I cannot pray well without knowing God well as He is revealed in the Scriptures. We need to know His stories. We need to teach our children His stories to understand Him and believe Him and relish in Him as He is in the fullness and the majesty and the breadth of His character. So that's the second characteristic of her prayer. The third is, she knew what to pray for. She prayed for a son that she could dedicate to the Lord. Now, we, not long ago, studied the Lord's Prayer. And we understand from the Lord's Prayer that true biblical prayer doesn't start with and end with our personal needs. The first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer focus on the Lord. Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's only three that focus more specifically on our own needs and the needs of others. And while our prayers should involve more than a list of wants, when we are struggling with something, we should pray about that something. And that's what Hannah did. Our prayers should reflect our needs and concerns. We should take our requests to Him, knowing that the Lord delights in them. Remember what James wrote in James 4:2, "You desire and you do not have, so you murder, you covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel, you do not have because you," what? "Do not ask." Sometimes there are things that occur in my life that trouble me, and I talk to my wife, or rather I complain, and I haven't prayed about it. And I think, how foolish. How foolish. Why don't I have peace about that? I don't pray about that. So Hannah supplicated God to fulfill her desire. But yet, as the Lord teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," to pray lifting up our desires but doing them in the context of others, praying beyond our personal desire for God's blessing upon others. So she did. She prayed beyond her personal desire and toward the purposes and glory of God. As she prayed, "If you give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." And when you first hear that prayer of Hannah, you think, well, wait a minute. Maybe Hannah's just bargaining with God. "God, give me a son. You do this for me, and I'll do that for you." This was no bargain with God. Think about it. When Hannah prayed for a son, she was also praying out of thankfulness for God's mercy, and she is committing herself to relinquish the joys of motherhood and offer her son to the service of God so that he would play his place in God's plan of salvation. She's praying, committing Samuel to be a Nazarite for the rest of his life. She only prays for one part of that. "If you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant, remember me and don't forget, no razor shall touch his head." That was one of several things that was true of a Nazarite. Not only, as we read in Numbers chapter 6, was a Nazarite to have his hair uncut, but he was to abstain from alcohol and all its forms and all products of the grape. He was not to touch a dead body, even one of his own family members. A Nazarite was one who was to be separated, set apart, consecrated to the Lord. And in this case, though it was a bit unusual, but not unknown, for the rest of his life. So she is praying that God would bless her, but God would bless her by sending someone who would be consecrated to the Lord. And perhaps she knew how important that was, because it's thought that Hannah lived during the lifetime of Samson. And remember Samson? Now, he wasn't a perfect guy. Samson had his issues, right? As do all of us. But nonetheless, Samson was born of a barren woman, of parents that prayed. And God gave Israel a warrior, a judge, and a savior. And I think, not just me, but others, that Hannah was praying for a Samson, and even a better Samson. Is that the prayer of someone who is selfish? Oh, how convicting that is. It should be for all of us. That God would bless us, not merely because we want something, but God would bless us for His purposes, to magnify the blessings He gives to us in His kingdom and beyond us for generations. And notice one final thing about Hannah's prayer. Many more things could be said. That she prayed fervently. That she prayed freely. That she prayed sincerely. This may be one of the most remarkable aspects of her prayer. We read in verse 13 that Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved. Her voice wasn't heard. Eli saw her and thought that she was a drunken woman. Now, why would he think that? Because that is what he was used to. He wasn't used to seeing that kind of godliness. But when she prayed. And you notice as she explains the situation to Eli, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink. I haven't poured out liquor. I am pouring out my heart. I am pouring out my soul before the Lord. So do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking." Listen to this. "All along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Now that's a pretty honest confession. She was vexed. And I don't know about you, I think you would agree if you lived in this household, there would have been a lot of vexing things going on. Penina wasn't exactly the kind of person you'd like to have tea with. But rather than carry out her vexation and heap it upon Penina and Elkanah, for the dumb thing he said, you know, "Hey, remember that from a couple of weeks ago, the guy thing? Why do you, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Hey, I'm a pretty great guy. I provide for you. Don't you love me? Why are you sad?" She pours out her heart before the Lord. And as Matthew Henry, a Puritan commentator, says, "The prayer comes from her heart as the tears come from her eyes." She is speaking out of great anxiety and vexation. She is honest. She is open, though troubled and vexed, not venting vexation, but pouring out her soul to the Lord. And brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord loves sincerity in prayer. He loves that. Psalm 142, verses 1 and 2 read, "With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before Him. I tell my trouble before Him. In her bitterness of soul, as one has put it, with many tears out of grief and despair, she pours out her anguish. Yahweh is a God who allows her and us to do that." I love the comments of Ralph Davis, a wonderful commentator, PCA pastor, as a matter of fact. And he writes this. He says, now, there's a myth circulating around the church that often goes like this. Believers in the Old Testament period didn't have the freedom and personal approach in prayer that we do. Their worship consisted of a very external, formal, cut-and-dried, sacrificial procedure in which ritual killed off any spontaneity or intense spirituality. Haven't you heard things like that? Things in the Old Testament are external and cold. I don't know how people can think that. You read the Psalms of David. You think of Psalm 119 talking about the law, and you would expect if something's going to be external and cold, this longest chapter in the Bible about the law would be that way. And yet you read things like, oh, how I love thy law. It is my study all my days. It makes me wiser than my folks. Its precepts with me stay, and a host of other things. Oh, Davis says this idea of cut and dried formalism, Hannah would have said about that, it's hogwash. True, Hannah is still in 1 Samuel 1 and not in Hebrews 4, where we read of our great high priest. But once you see Hannah in prayer, how can you doubt that she has found the same throne of grace and knows something of the same boldness with its occupant? You see, she was praying to the Lord. And though the Lord in the finer details of the Trinity had not been revealed, yet she was still praying to the great high priest. And as Davis goes on to say, Christians then should allow Hannah to be our schoolmistress, to lead us to Christ, to instruct us in communion with God. Many Christians need to realize that Yahweh, our God, allows us to do this, to pour our griefs and our sobs and our perplexities at His feet. For our Lord can handle our tears. It won't make Him nervous or ill at ease if you unload your distress at His feet. We get nervous when people are upset and come to us, but God doesn't. Because He has sent His own Son to sympathize with us. He took on human flesh. He understands pain. No one knows loneliness more than the one that we pray to in heaven, whoever lives to make intercession for our sins. No one knows rejection, misunderstanding, pain. No one had further reason for vexation. And yet, on Calvary's cross, he could cry out to the Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We are in Advent. And the Lord has not forgotten us. He sent His Son 2,000 years ago, who is Emmanuel. He is the one who is the testimony that God remembers, that God cannot forget the distress and the anxieties and the perplexities and the confusion of poor sinners like you and me. It isn't that when we cry out to the Lord, God gives us everything we want. At least we ask for. But He gives us all that we need. He has given us Himself. He has resolved the problem of sin forever. And you notice at the end of the prayer, before Hannah went home, before she had Samuel, simply after praying and hearing this benediction from someone who knew God less and yet was the representative of Christ to her. The priest, Eli, an imperfect one who pointed to the coming of one who is perfect. He could say, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Whether or not Hannah would have ever had Samuel, her face was no longer sad because she had communed with the Lord. How many times have you had the experience as a believer of struggling with something? I can remember just a few weeks ago. You know, pastors have these problems once in a while. You start thinking about things and people and concerned about them, and I couldn't sleep. I just couldn't go to sleep. But in my weakness and my idiocy, God brought me to pray. And I committed it to the Lord, and I went to sleep. And I got up the next morning, and what was troubling me didn't trouble me. Now, the specific request that I made, God answered no. Except he didn't really say no. Because God doesn't answer prayer quite like that. He withholds the specific answer to our requests because he has something better in mind. We may not ever find out in this life what that is. But he always does that. He cannot do anything else. The Lord remembers his covenant promises, but he accomplishes them in the context of the prayers of his people. And what he will always give to his people is peace that passes all understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds. That's what he says in Philippians. And if we act on that, who knows what else he will do? Because he is, after all, the Lord of hosts. Blessed be his name. Let us pray. Father, our God, forgive us for how foolish we can be in the midst of the struggles and distresses of life, to forget you and not to pray, or to pray with restrictions on our hope and trust in you. Thank you that there is a perfect high priest in heaven who has planted his spirit in all his people, and who could say to his disciples 2,000 years ago that the flesh is weak, the spirit is willing. We thank you that your spirit so works in us in concert with the high priest, our perfect high priest, who doesn't mistake the murmurings of a distressed heart, in line with the Father, who has purposed all things that will work out for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose, to bring blessing to the distresses and distressed prayers of your people.